Please turn to Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." If you will recall, the parable of the unworthy slave left us completely at the mercy of God. And it raised the uncomfortable question, if our works cannot move him, what will? The story of the healing of the 10 lepers delivers the answer. When we own our desperation and call out to mercy, mercy and nothing but mercy to him, God will be moved by it. But the story of the 10 lepers is not one about the miracle of healing or what might move God to do something for you. This story is about the response of those who have been touched by the mercy of God. This is a story about the nature of faith. Two main ideas will elucidate this. First, what the 10 have in common. This will go halfway in a description or an analysis of saving faith. And second, what sets the 1 apart from the 9, which will complete the portrait of living, saving faith. Jesus meets a group of lepers on the road to Jerusalem. And according to Mosaic law, as many of you know, any person with a leprous disease had to live isolated from the community in the days of the Exodus, outside the camp, and then later when people had settled in the land, apart from the community, wherever they had grown up and lived their lives. Whenever anyone approached them, they were to call out from a distance, "Unclean! Unclean!" so as to avoid contact with the contagion. If a leper was fortunate enough to recover, which was not often the case, but if so, a priest had to certify that the man or the woman had indeed been cleansed before that person could return to his or her family and the community. And the fact that it was the priest who made this announcement ought not to be lost on us. The priest was a mediator between God and man. The task of a priest, in the simplest of terms, was to reconcile God and man. That was the calling of one who was a priest in Israel. And if someone was found leprous, it was to be a picture of our isolation, of our being cut off from God. of being cut off from God and from one another through quarantine. And this life of isolation was for many of them a harbinger of a premature death. What a great picture of the condition of all mankind, sin-sick, isolated, and ready to perish. Now, this is not a religious platitude. To see yourself in the helpless condition of these 10 men is prerequisite to understanding, to entering into the world of this story. But these 10 unfortunate men had this in common. They were outcasts in the heightened sense of the word, walking parables of the corruption of mankind, shunned, hopeless, and cut off from the social and cultic life of Israel. They were condemned to walk alone. Irrespective of the life that they used to know, together with their family and children, they were condemned to live in isolation. Just picture what this would have meant to you had you lived in those days. This is almost unbearable. To be sick and to be on death's doorstep, death on raids, to be sure, because leprosy is a creeping disease that takes years to come full turn. But being on death's doorsteps with no one around you, but perhaps, as was the case here, people of like faith, is a horrible fate for a human spirit to endure. Of all human beings, I'm sure, these 10 men knew what we say when we voice things like, "Only God can save us now." This, by the way, was the most surprising credo of the man whom many would consider the greatest philosopher of the 20th century, Martin Heidegger. He was an existentialist philosopher, and throughout his life he taught that we do not need God. We do not need religion so long as we live authentically, each one for him and herself. Martin Heidegger does no longer live authentically, but lies buried in a small town in the region of Baden, Germany, in the southwestern part of Germany. But 3 days before his 77th birthday, the very sick philosopher gave an interview to one of the most recognized and most highly prized political magazines in Eurozone, Der Spiegel, or The Mirror. It was agreed between the two parties that Heidegger, for the first time in his life, would talk about his involvement with the Nazi Party during the war. The interview also features many kaleidoscopic views on the future of the nation and all mankind. In fact, Heidegger believed that the world in which we live is without hope or any perspective for the future. Heidegger said that we are delivered over to technology and therefore have lost our sense of narrative and are doomed to destroy ourselves because without a past, you have no future to look forward to. And then he uttered the one sentence that remains a riddle. For all of his philosophical friends, colleagues, interpreters, and commentators, of which there are many, a riddle to this very day. The sentence simply was this: only God can help us now. Was he talking about his own fate? Death that was approaching? Just a few months after that, he was buried. We do not know, but I can assure you that these 10 men understood the meaning of this phrase and felt it with all their might. They could spell the word and they could render it hopelessness, a life of hopelessness. But another detail brought them together. When they learn of Jesus' presence, they raise their voice as one. And Luke has a very peculiar way of expressing this in the text. In verse 13, he says, they called with a voice. They called out in unison. A choir of desperados, as if they had a sense of harmony. What were they saying? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So the 10 lepers seem to be clear about two things. They own their desperation. And they believe that Jesus can do something about it. They have a simple, common faith in Jesus that he can turn this around for them. And this faith, whatever it is some sort of faith in Jesus, this faith is then also tested. And that Jesus says, be healed here and now. No, he says, go. In the same way that Elisha once spoke to Naaman, the Syrian leper, go. Show yourself to the priests. With the implication, as you go, and as you do what I tell you, you will see. And this they do. Without fail, all 10 of them go, and all 10 of them experienced cleansing from leprosy. So, to rehearse, the common ground of the suitors is this. They're miserable and hopeless, and they know it. They appeal to mercy. And as they follow Jesus' instruction to go and do this, based on simple faith, they experience cleansing. They have some sort of faith. But this faith doesn't go far enough. This faith, in its final consequence, leads nowhere and leaves the person unchanged. Now to the second half, the focal point of the story, which completes the picture of faith. Why was there but one who returned to give thanks to God? The answer, he saw and believed in a different way. And seeing and believing collapse into one notion in this story. Seeing is believing in this story. The first textual clue is left for you at the beginning of the second half of the account, where the cameras zoom in on the one person that is of our concern, the leper, the one out of 10, who returns to praise God and thank Jesus Christ. Verse 15 reads like this, one of them, when he saw. The act of seeing plays a vital role in this story. The very same expression, when he saw, is used of Jesus in verse 14. When he saw the lepers, he said to them, go. Both references to seeing are completely unnecessary, even cumbersome, to the telling of this story. But Luke draws attention to seeing because he intends a special nuance. First, when Jesus saw the lepers, he did not merely see 10 sick folks. Everyone did that, but he saw them in their entirety. He saw their desperation. He saw their hopelessness. In an instant, he understood what they were all about, and he was filled with mercy. And mercy he extended. In the same way, the repetition of the phrase, when he saw, in the case of the leper, raises your attention with respect to his response, and his response sets him apart from the rest. He saw more than the rest. He saw more. He saw not only himself and his good fortune. Man, I'm healed! What a great deal! I was a loser and a leper yesterday. Now I am free! But he also saw God. and Jesus Christ, his great physician. A second twist occurs in 1716. And this one completes the profile of the man who returned. He was a Samaritan. It took a Samaritan, an outcast of outcasts, to recognize the grace of God for what it really is. And as you know, according to popular sentiment, Samaritans had no future. They had no part in the future of Israel and in the hope of Israel. Jews despised them, and they would have avoided them like the pest. Now, Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet sent to the children of the house of Israel. But he was not a respecter of persons, and neither is God. And this man then recognized the divine grace that delivers us from the boundaries that hold us captive, that define us. He saw the grace of God that affords a new beginning, a new life, and opens a door to something that we have never known before. He saw the grace of God. And a good part of this was because he was a Samaritan. Therefore, and as a result, the extent of his gratitude is remarkable. He falls down on his face before Jesus and gives thanks and praises God. Gratitude is the purest measure of one's character and spiritual condition. Gratitude is the purest measure of seeing and knowing, seeing the grace of God. Spent on sinners, such as we are. But there's a third twist in the story. Jesus' closing words, "Your faith has saved you," deliver the hermeneutical grit through which the story now wants to be reviewed, revisited as a story about saving faith. The leper's faith here was expressed not merely, and I would even say not primarily, in the collective cry for mercy, in which all 10 participated because they all acknowledged their desperation and hopelessness, but in the Samaritan's individual cry for grateful praise. And once again, this morning we spoke a few words about the literary artistry and quality of the Bible. Here's a good example. Namely, how keen Luke is to make this connection for you so that you can see it, so that you can draw the right conclusion from it. Verse 15, we hear the loud voice of the leper. And this matches the collective voice, verse 13, and thus completes the picture of faith. Living authentic faith owns desperation and hopelessness apart from Christ. But living faith does not dwell on self, not primarily, not only so. It reaches out to God and to Jesus Christ in grateful praise. And only then is the picture of faith, the portrait of faith, complete. only this man saw. And therefore, Jesus' parting words to this man do not merely speak of cleansing, an outward cleansing that was true of all of these 10, but of, and here the ESV, to my taste, fails. He speaks of being saved. Being saved. The verb to save is used only here at the end of the story, and it sets the man apart by divine verdict. The other 9 had been cleansed. But only this one receives the declaration of salvation. They all got what they wanted, but this one received more than he had dreamed or asked for. For the 9, life continued, albeit without leprosy. But for this man, a whole new life was about to begin. Hence, he became a worshiper. It is true that faith without works is dead. But faith without praise is no better. Gratitude is a barometer for spiritual health because it is an expression of faith in Christ, the unmerited love of God. Does it still cause wonder in us? As though we see it for the very first time in our lives? And does it still move us to thanksgiving and praise without pretension or the feeling that I guess I ought to praise God? Though I'm not saying that this is necessarily wrong. When was the last time that grace has touched your heart and floored you? When you saw grace for what it really is, love extended to an outcast of outcasts, love extended to me. The absence of gratitude reveals self-centeredness. Or perhaps the attitude that I don't get what I deserve, therefore I do not need to be too grateful. But in this story, the act of seeing is an act of faith. And the 2 instances of seeing, first Jesus and most of all the Samaritans, pose practical challenges to all of us. What do we see? And when we see, what do we do? The first instance, Jesus seeing the lepers, is the recognition of the need of others. All too often, people, even in close proximity, remain unseen. People in need who do not catch our attention because we do not see them. One person is annoying and obnoxious and arrogant, but there may be a reason. He or she may have a physical problem, a health problem, a financial problem, an emotional problem, a difficult family situation, you name it. It causes the person to act the way that he or she does. There is always a reason. And when you trace the reasons that make us do what we do or act the way that we do to their final consequence, you always see a person in need. Always. And we are no different from each other. None of us is distinguished. We are all lepers. We're all at the mercy of God. What do we see and what do when we see? Who notices the lonely and those who are separated from family? Who sees those who struggle for subsistence in everyday life? Who sees? Now, the second instance of seeing in the text, where also the focal point is, is the recognition of grace received. The man saw something that the others did not see that made him do what he did. It resulted in praise. That was all that was left to do for him. And I have to confess to you that most of the time I fail to see myself as I ought to. And as a result, fail to see grace as well. But I also believe that in this too I do not stand alone among us. Thankfulness ought to knit me to Jesus, who has healed me from my leprosy and is still healing me, whose stripes have healed me, who has reconciled me to God. But in fact, Jesus' question, "Where are the nine?" might characterize many, if not all of us, at one point or another, gone off with our gift of salvation, with no spark of thankfulness in our cold hearts. And one small cloud on the horizon can blind us to the blue in the sky. And what good is it then if we recite the confession saying, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Now, if you see grace for what it is, through the eyes of a Samaritan, a leper, this story will do its work. In fact, it is designed to help us to see. It will cause you to cry out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on me, for I am a leper." And it will cause you to come, praising Him and thanking Him with all of your heart at the feet of your Savior, Jesus Christ. For gratitude follows from faith. And gratitude is a barometer of faith and seeing. In a pop song, one shall never say that we don't quote them here, it is said in unusually poetic terms, "If birds of song must sing, no question of choice, then living is our song, indeed our voice." May there be a voice, an outlet, not for our sakes, but for the sake of Christ, who's worthy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you now that you have had mercy on us. Oh, that we would always remember this, that we would always remember to praise and thank you, to live such lives that would give glory and honor to you. But how we have failed. And yet every time we are reminded of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the cross, of redemption, of reconciliation, of adoption, of hope eternal, we cannot but praise you. We praise you, O Lord, for you are merciful, and you show mercy without respect of persons. And we ought to know this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.